turn to Colossians chapter 2. We will finish Colossians chapter 2 this morning. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were kind of laughing about how I said back on January 1st, I remember because it was a Sunday, we started Colossians, and I told you then that I had Colossians mapped out into 10 sermons. We've been here for 5 months, and we're halfway through the book. So I hope that's okay with you, because that's just how it is, and that's probably how it's going to be. I always set lofty goals, and then usually have to chop them up about the time I start writing the first sermon on a series. And but thankful for the depth and the quality of God's Word. You know, the truth is, we go from 10 sermons to probably 50, because you start to unpack it and you try to outline it, and I find myself sitting in my office saying, okay, how can I get through this in 40 minutes? And because you don't want to be here for 2 hours, I have to try to figure out reasonably how to unpack portions of God's Word in a manner that brings justice to God's Word, but also in a way that is understandable. And so here we are, I don't know how many sermons at this point in the Colossians, but only halfway home chapter-wise. And so we'll pick up with verse 20 where we left off last week. And over the past couple of weeks, we've observed some very practical teaching from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. And the reality is the conversation has centered around how it is that people are right with God. And I would submit to you this morning that there is no greater issue in your life and in mine than that. How it is that you are made right with God. And so we've seen Paul, and just, you know, how he does throughout many of his letters, picking and really zeroing in portions of the letters to answer these questions. And 2 weeks ago, in verses 13 to 15, we talked about this reality of believers being made alive in Christ. Not because of what we did, but because of what Christ has done, but that we had identified with him spiritually when we were made alive spiritually, when we were baptized physically as a spiritual representation of our union with Jesus. Last week in verses 16 through 19, we saw that no person has the ability to disqualify a professing believer on the basis of whether or not they do certain things or they do not do certain things, or maybe whether they know certain things or they do not know certain things. And we saw together last week that the reason one cannot be disqualified by another individual is because Christ is the one who has made them alive, and nobody has the ability nor the authority to alter that. Now, I want to stop for just a second and just quick caveat and detour by way of reminder. That does not mean that if we profess to believe in Jesus, we can say whatever we want, think whatever we want, do whatever we want, ultimately that we can live however we want. Because God's word would absolutely speak to the contrary of that. And what we talked about last week was the difference between passing judgment for the purpose of disqualification, which only God has the authority to do, and providing accountability, which God's word commands us to do to one another. Now, I don't know if anybody ever told you that. That when you identify with the body of Jesus Christ and you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, that you were desiring to be held accountable by others who were striving to live for God's glory as you are now to be doing. And that the source whereby we provide that accountability is this. All right, you've heard me say before, we're going to talk about it again this morning. God's word is not concerned with our opinions. And if somebody desires to be a sort of biblical accountability for you, it must be biblical. You cannot provide biblical accountability apart from the Bible, right? And so we're called as believers to do that, right? And that's just one reason why fellowship with the body is important. That's just one reason why it is vital that people who were trying to swim upstream, countercultural, would be doing it together. Because the truth is, the amount of pressure and influence from the culture that you receive day in and day out, week after week, is probably much greater than the influence that I can have on you in 40 minutes sitting here. You must subject yourself to the accountability of God's word. And that's one, to God's word, but then two, to those who are doing the same thing. Right? And so this is what we looked at last week. We are to provide accountability, not for the purpose of passing judgment to disqualify. God is the only one who makes a moral judgment. And that for those who are in Christ, you have been made alive by Jesus' work at the cross at Calvary, and his death, burial, and resurrection, and nobody and nothing can change that. But you must have been made alive. If you have, you've been qualified in and by Christ, and that is that. And while our examination of Paul's letter to this point has been practical in nature, so one of the realizations, I guess, that I've come to in recent years is, I hope you know what I mean when I say this, I'm not an overly theological communicator of God's word. I try to be a practical communicator of God's word. I have a responsibility in that practicality to communicate clearly theology and to rightly communicate that theology. But you know, there's a lot of pastors who are very technical and theological, and I make it my aim to be practical. I want people, I'm not dismissing that at all. That's just not how God wired me. I want us together to be able to engage with God's word in a manner that's practical. And I think that that's doing God's words justice, because that's how Paul is writing to the Colossians. He's writing to them in a very practical manner. And this chapter would finish with a very personal and practical application as Paul challenges the Colossian believers. He moves, as we've seen, from encouraging the Colossians of their standing in Christ to challenging them on how it is that they're living their lives day by day. And in doing so, he touches on what is an incredibly important aspect of this whole conversation about the believer, the work of Christ, and the significance of how these professing believers are living their lives. In short, Paul boils this whole conversation down to the fact that rules and regulations can never do what a person needs to have done. Rules and regulations can never, ever, ever meet a person's greatest need. So let's read our few verses together, and then I want to make two observations with some application from these few verses. I'll begin reading in verse 20 of Colossians 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The foundation of the conversation that Paul has been having is in some ways bringing to a close here before he launches into some further explanation of the believer's life in Christ. The foundation of this issue is a relationship. Relationships are different than rules and regulations. Rules and regulations can never, ever, 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 ever do what a relationship will do. And I want to share an illustration with you. I found this in one of the resources that I have in my Bible software. It's an illustration book that had been put together by Tony Evans, and many of the quotes and stories and things that he's used over the years. And I don't know how you feel about Tony Evans, but I do know that he's a great illustrator. And so I want to use this illustration that I found in one of his resources. He says this, Have you ever seen a person with a big dog on a leash, and the dog is dragging the person, or the person is pulling the dog? That is the way a lot of Christians live the Christian life. We're living it on a law leash. Stop that. Don't do that. Come here. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's just that the leash is jerking us around. But have you ever seen a dog walk by its master without a leash and without ever leaving its master? The person walks and the dog walks. The person stops and the dog stops. He doesn't need a leash because he's got a good relationship with the dog. You can always tell the difference between a grace dog and a law dog when you walk into a house. A law dog has its tail tucked underneath. Its master intimidates it. It's afraid of its master. It's a miserable dog. The grace dog's tail is wagging when its master comes home because there's a relationship there. I often joke with our dog, she's the biggest sissy in the world, so you'll probably always see her with her tail between her legs. But there's been a running joke in our house that when I come home, why I react the way I do, but I think the most excited person to see me is our dog. I always say that, and the girls always say, "Dad, you love the dog more than you love us," and it's this ongoing conversation. But if you've ever been to our house, then you know that Java is super excited and jumping around and loves people, and we think that that's a pretty good indication of how she feels about her life, unless she's camping, of course. Then she literally will just stand in one spot and not move for hours and hours and hours. I have no idea why, but that's how she camps. But whether it's my dog, whether it's your dog, somebody else's, you know, the heart of this whole conversation and using this illustration is that of a relationship. And Paul begins this section in verse 20 with a conditional statement, a clause, the word if. You see, this is where we are reminded that Paul is speaking of a relationship that the Colossians have with Jesus. If they have that relationship, then they have died with the elemental spirits of the world. So why do they still live under the demands of the world? Let's take a look back at verse 12. Paul writing again to the Colossians here is reminding them about their life. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, this is the spiritual manifestation we talked about earlier, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Believers have died with Christ and been raised with Christ. And so Paul says, why do you submit to worldly regulations? The fact is that God's desire is not that his children would be overwhelmed under the weight of worldly regulations. And I use the word worldly, but I want to try to be more clear in that, because I'm going to be honest with you. When we hear the word worldly inside the church, I'm willing to bet almost every one of you's mind went to what the people outside of the church are doing. But what's interesting is Paul is writing about people who are proclaiming a spirituality and trying to impose that said spirituality on professing believers and beating them into submission. And I want you to understand something as we begin this morning. When we use the word worldly, I will never do this again. When we use the word worldly, worldly ideas don't just exist outside of the church. Worldly ideas exist within the church. And I don't just mean sinful ideas. I mean the very things Paul is unpacked at this point and saying, why are you held in bondage by human traditions? Why are you held in bondage by empty, vain philosophies? Our churches all around this country and this world are held in bondage by worldly mindsets that are driven by human traditions, not God's word. So those who are inside the church are not exempt from this conversation this morning. The follower of Christ does not have to have a relationship with worldliness, whether that be the worldliness that would exist outside of any kind of church thought or processes. But Paul is also saying that the believer does not have to have a relationship with any kind of unbiblical thought processes or traditions. Now, it's important that we note, yes, God's word speaks on matters of how we live our lives. God's word speaks to the things that believers should and should not be a part of. I am in no way this morning trying to lobby for just do what you want, live how you want. Like, if you know me at all, then you know that's absolutely not what I am lobbying for, because that's not what Paul is lobbying for. But Paul, as he would write to the church in Galatia, believes wholeheartedly in freedom in Jesus Christ. That we're bound by what God has revealed to us in his word, that we live our lives in conjunction to his word, and not whatever tradition or experience or philosophy or ideal. We don't live our lives according to any of those things. We don't have to, because we live our lives not according to the elemental spirits of the world, but according to what Christ has revealed in his word. So whether the demands from outside the church, the sinful worldly desires, or whether they're from within the church, whether that be traditions or ideals, we do well to consider the demands of worldliness as a whole, as well as the destruction of worldliness. And so the first thing I want to see this morning in our first couple verses are just that, the demands of worldliness. We'll look together at the demands of worldliness. And Paul summarizes the demands as they are coming from the opponents of the Colossians with do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. And the basis for these prohibitions are found at the end of verse 22. Human precepts and teachings. Now think about that for just a second. These are not biblical in the sense that they're being applied to the New Testament church. We've talked a little bit about how scholars in any of my study have not been able to clearly say this was the school of thought that the Colossians were being opposed by. But that it seems to be a blend of a number of things, one of which would be Judaism. And Orthodox Judaism would have a lot of regulations in terms of do not touch, do not taste, and do not handle. But at this point in the life of the church, Paul is communicating any insistence upon the continued observance of these regulations is according to human understanding, not according to what God has declared or revealed in his word. I want to remind you, as we have already this morning seen, but we started with last week, the standard is God's word, not the ideals, not the opinions, not the philosophies. And what we see here is that Paul is communicating these human standards are driving these worldly demands. So these people trying to live out their faith in Jesus Christ are being weighed down or bogged down with some of these earthly or worldly demands. And as Paul is writing here to the Colossians, he's drawing off of the words of Jesus himself that Jesus quoted, is found in Isaiah 29 in verse 13. The prophet Isaiah says this, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Jesus says that those who honor him with their lips, but those whose hearts are far from him, listen, he says they worship in vain. When you do all the right things, when you show up at church, when you sometimes read your Bible, when you maybe pray a little bit, when you do all of the things, is somewhere along the line, many of which are good. Okay, I'm not lobbying for not reading our Bibles and not praying, of course. But Paul is referencing Jesus here as he's saying, you can do all of those things and worship in vain because your heart is far from Jesus. Because your heart is far from Jesus. Because the reality is this. Worldliness will always take our attention and will always turn our affection away from God. When you try to live your life bound by regulations that originate out of human tradition, philosophy, and these empty philosophical mindsets, is what Paul's talking about here, then you must know and understand, when those are your primary focus, worldliness, it will always take your affection from Jesus. Because your whole focus is meeting the demands. Your whole focus becomes making sure that I'm in the right step. And listen, I want to be careful. But I'm absolutely a firm believer that what a lot of these external regulations and rules do is cause all of us, from one time or another, some of us maybe for longer periods than others, but they cause us to wear a mask. They cause us to come to church and say, my life is all together. I have everything figured out. Look, I'm smiling. I'm happy. I got a beautiful wife, and I got beautiful kids, and everything is hunky-dory in my home always. Because God forbid somebody trying to walk with Jesus would struggle through life. But I'm going to be honest with you. Churches all across this country, I don't know about all around the world, there's a sense of reality that the church around the world has that I don't think we quite understand in America. But churches all around this country, because of the pressure that's put on people, by the people they attend church with, that they gather with, they show up week after week, hiding behind the pain they're feeling, the turmoil they're experiencing, the conflict in their marriage, the strife with their children, because it's got to be all right. Because I can't show weakness. Because of a standard that's been created that says, you have to do this, you have to not do that, you have to be this way, you have to not be that way. Ultimately, what happens is when we're more focused on the way we have to be according to other people's ideals or opinions, our focus isn't on Jesus at all. It's really interesting, the songs that they have sung this morning, because I got a text a few weeks ago from Chris, the worship leader, and said, hey, working ahead with the worship team, we're going to be out of town on vacation, and these are some of the songs that you know Paul had sent and he would play. And I said, I'll be fine. Just, yep, go with it. And just to be honest with you, 3 weeks ago, I hadn't mapped out this. I also will tell you, in complete honesty, as I was preparing this week, I didn't go back and look at the songs. Paul called me this week because we had to tweak one of them, but I just knew what we're communicating from God's word, and how fitting is it that we would sing a song that says, if you just take everything away, the only thing we have is Jesus. And it has to be all about Jesus. And guys, what I want you to understand this morning is that that's the call of the gospel. The gospel is not just some cognitive truth that says, Jesus died on the cross for you so that your sin can be forgiven, so that one day you can go to heaven while your life is hell. And so many people in the church, because of rules and regulations that are not based upon God's word, live their lives this way. And the sad reality is it detracts, it takes everything away from what God has for us, or what God desires. Our attention and our affections are taken away from God. See, having a right relationship with God is the foundation of overcoming worldliness. But that foundation is not intended to add anything in terms of limitations that God's word does not call for. Again, I want to say, because I want to repeat this, I'm not up here lobbying for do what you want, live your life however you feel. I'm lobbying for followers of Jesus to live their lives according to the words of Jesus. Understanding what God has revealed to us in his word, right? And so, you know, the truth is, opinions in the church today about a variety of topics They tend to be driven by just that, opinions, more than what God has revealed in his word. And this was the exact same thing that Paul's writing, pushing back against for the Colossians. And when that's how we strive to live our lives, the believer will always be burdened. It will always be overwhelmed. And it will be ever difficult to be close to Jesus Christ. Now, walking with Jesus is not guaranteed to be easy. It's very difficult to swim upstream against the demands of worldliness. But there's a difference between swimming upstream against what God's word has declared as wrong and what humans and ideas and opinions declare. Those are two totally different things. And I would submit that the reason for that is simple. Because when a believer swims against the current, when it's in accordance with God's word, then the blessing of God is promised. It may not be easy to swim upstream, but God has promised strength. God has promised endurance. God has promised patience. God has promised his blessing. In these situations, living against the demands of worldliness is not a burden in the sense that sometimes when we're not swimming against it, but living against worldliness, it's overwhelming and oppressive. God's word will tell us that we live, even when it's countercultural, especially when it's countercultural, according to the power of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells the believer. The demands of worldliness are great. And they will zap the vitality out of anyone's spiritual life trying to walk with Jesus Christ. But it's not just the demands that are overwhelming. There's just a principled reality of a downfall of worldliness. There's a downfall to worldliness. Paul's comment here in verse 23 as he closes this section is a very direct statement, as well as a harsh criticism of those opposing the Colossians. The human precepts and teachings that Paul has been pushing back against are a very dangerous thing. Again, I want to remind you of verse 8 from Colossians 2. A number of weeks ago, we literally spent 1 week just examining verse 8. And Paul, see to it, he tells them, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The line in the sand has been drawn. And see to it that the worldly demands, whether it's in or out of the church, the demands that are not rooted in God's word, see that you don't be taken captive by them. And you might recall when we talked about this being taken captive, it was literally a picture of being in a chain, being held in bondage, unable to get out of it yourself. And when you're taken captive, all of your energy and all of your effort and all of your pursuits become geared towards figuring out how to get out of captivity. And now your energy and your efforts and your focus are not on Christ. The reality is, these elemental spirits of the world, these human traditions, enslave people. They take them captive. And Paul says something worth noting about these things that take believers captive. He says they have indeed an appearance of wisdom. The things that these human traditions require you to do, they look good. You go without, you present yourself as spiritual and on top of your game. But when Paul says that they have the appearance of wisdom, he's clearly communicating that they claim to have something that they, in fact, do not have. They claim to be wise, but they could never be because they're void of the source of wisdom and knowledge. These self-made restrictions and prohibitions do not aid the believer in the Christian life. And why do they not aid the believer in the Christian life? Paul says, because they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What's Paul saying here? Just depriving yourself of something is not going to make you closer to Christ. You can look spiritual. You can say, well, I don't do this. I don't do that. You know, we joke, we say, you know, I wear shorts. I don't, you know, eat this or I don't eat that. You can look spiritual, but the reality is just depriving yourself of certain things will never make you closer to Jesus Christ. Just depriving yourself of things will never make you closer to Jesus Christ. It might make you look good. It might make it a little easier to carry on the facade that everything is okay. It might make it a little easier to put that mask on before you pull the door handle and get out of your car on Sunday morning and walk into this building with other people who are wearing their masks too. It might make it easier to do those things, but they have no value in bringing you closer. As we noted, I want to remind you, it actually becomes a hindrance. It actually becomes a deterrent for those attempting to walk with Christ. You know what? I don't feel like going to church today. I had a long week. I had a really difficult week. I got this going on. I got that going on. And, you know, I'm just going to stay home today. Now, I want you to know that that is a profession or an acknowledgement that you don't fully understand the purpose of gathering together as the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is where you're supposed to come and gather together and edify one another and build one another up, Ephesians chapter 4, so that when you've had an awful week and you're anticipating having another one, you know when you gather together with the body of Jesus Christ with no mask on, with all your warts and all the difficulty of life and all the craziness that is your family, you're going to do it together, you're going to be strengthened, and you're going to be built up. And when we say, I'm not going this morning, I'm not imposing a legalistic demand that says you better never miss church. That's between you and the Lord. As we've talked about, I'm not the discerner of your heart. But when we willfully neglect gathering together, it shows we don't understand the purpose of our gathering. We need to gather together. You know why? Because some of y'all had terrible work weeks last week. And some of you are going to have terrible work weeks this week. And it's going to be the conversation that you have with a sister or a brother who has walked through a situation in life that you don't even know yet, but Tuesday after the holiday, when you go back to work, things are going to be crazy. And you're going to draw, oh man, we just talked about this. And that brother and that sister, they were telling me about how they navigated this situation and they did this or they did that. I want you to understand something. Those conversations never happen when we live behind a mask because of human traditions, because of empty philosophies. Might look good when we do certain things. Can't make us closer to Jesus. But gathering together, living lives with one another, fellowshipping, breaking bread, prayer, the things, you know, we see the early church doing. These are the things that breathe life into the Christian life. These are the things that the church ought to be doing, and not just when it's scheduled corporately. You ought to spend time with your brothers and sisters. You ought to spend time with those who are going to challenge you and strengthen you, and not those who are going to shun you or those who are going to expect you to live up to some other worldly demand or empty ideal or philosophy. We live according to these philosophies. As we've said, it becomes a hindrance and a deterrent. We just check out. And the reason for that is simple. Because the Christian life is about a relationship. It's not about It's not about a prohibition. It's not about extreme measures. It's about walking day by day with Jesus Christ because you have been brought into a relationship with him through faith in his work on the cross. A couple weeks ago, last week, I don't know. We've been to Michigan like 5 times in 9 weeks. I have no idea if it was a week ago, 2 weeks ago. We went to Michigan. And that was the when we went this last time was when they were actually going to have my grandfather's burial service. Him and my grandmother were both cremated. And so when he passed in March, I was in Michigan, and they had decided they were going to open the vault and put him and my grandmother both in it when it got warm. So we had to go back to Michigan again. And so we went back to Michigan, I think it was last weekend. And I don't know if we've talked about this at all or not, but it took us forever to get there. Forever to get there. It usually takes between 6 and 6.5 hours to get to my brother-in-law's house where we would stay. I believe when we went a couple weeks ago, it was almost 9, 8.5, 9. Is that about right? It was way longer than normal. And one of the reasons was that because anytime you drive, you get closer, but as we got closer and closer to my brother-in-law's house, we kept encountering these stupid orange signs stuck in the middle of the road that said detour. You gotta go this way. You gotta go that way. And here's the deal. I'll give you an example. We just had a detour on 245. And it's interesting because if you were coming, you want to take 245, the detour the Department of Transportation, the Highway Department, encouraged you to take was to go all the way out to 231, go all the way down 231, get off at the Santa Claus exit, and go all the way to the Santa Claus, all the way out and around, right, to because of this 4 mile stretch. But here's the thing. I drive that road every single day to go to Lincoln Trail Elementary. And I knew that there was another way to get to Lincoln Trail Elementary without going all the way out here, all the way down there, and then all the way back over. And sometimes, when you know the detour, or you know where you're at, you know where you're going, you can avoid the detour. I couldn't do that when we were in Michigan. I never remember where my brother-in-law lives. They live somewhere where we didn't grow up. I don't know. So I'm stuck following these signs, turning every which way. And many of you know, I'm not the most patient driver in the world. I don't have road rage, but I do get frustrated. And after 9 hours, should have been 6, I'm ready to get out of the car. And every time I would turn, there would be another detour sign. No matter where we tried to go, we couldn't get there. I kept becoming frustrated, getting more and more discouraged. Why? Because there were tons of hindrances to getting to where I was trying to go. I knew ultimately where I wanted to be, but I kept seeing do not enter, road closed, take another route. I kept seeing these signs that were making it more and more difficult to get to Shane's house. These detour signs are just like the human traditions that keeps impeding a person's ability to walk. Detours and road closed signs only make things more difficult. Yes, sometimes a road is closed as a measure of safety. And yes, there will be things as a believer that you will need to avoid for the sake of your safety and the vitality of your spiritual life. But walking with Christ is only made more complicated by human traditions, standards, ideals, opinions, empty philosophies, all of these things. They only complicate your desire, your willingness, and your ability to walk with Jesus. And Paul is clear here. The Christian life, walking with Jesus, is about a relationship. And the reason that these human traditions appear wise, but they're really not, is because they're not about a relationship. I made a comment when we started that rules and regulations can never do what you and I most desperately need in our lives. Because we need relationship. We were made for relationship, but not just any relationship. We need relationship with God through Christ. Maybe this morning, you spent your life, last year, the last 6 months, the last hour and 10 minutes, trying to be close with Jesus through rules and regulations. Don't wear certain clothes. Don't go to certain places. Don't hang out with certain people. Don't listen to certain music. And on and on and on. Again, yes, these things can be helpful and often necessary to aid our walk with Christ, but they will never establish your walk with Christ. Our relationship with Christ is based upon the fact that God has given us a new heart in Christ. That's what his word would tell us. You know, when God was speaking to his chosen people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, through the prophet Ezekiel, he proclaims that he's going to restore them, and there's a number of things that he's going to do. There's a number of things that are going to happen as part of his restoration. And notice Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you, this is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the nation of Israel, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, the matter at hand here is a new heart. It's a new heart that precedes a new relationship. Human traditions appear to be wise and they appear to be the means to a new relationship, but wisdom and a new relationship are only found in Christ. So my encouragement today to you is to be sure that you have put away worldliness, that you do away with human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world, because they are detours to a relationship with Christ. Let me amend one of my notes real quick. They're not detours to a relationship. They're a dead end to the relationship with Christ. So my encouragement this morning is follow Christ. Follow Christ. Know his word. Allow his word to guide you in all matters of your life. And if you do, then nobody will be able to accuse you of living with the appearance of wisdom, because you will be living out a relationship that flies in the face of worldliness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, that we have everything that we need in Jesus. That you have given us your spirit to guide us through this life. God, that you have given your son Jesus to establish these relationships, or this relationship with you, God, that you have given us your word, that as we interact with it and your spirit is dwelling within us, working in our hearts and in our lives, God, that it's helping us to know and to understand who you are, what you desire, what we do with our lives. Thank you, God, that the spirit gives us the power to live these lives out. God, it is hard to walk with you. And anybody who's tried or is trying knows that that's the case. And they also know that when expectations and demands beyond God's word are added to their attempt to walk with you, it's that much more difficult. It's exhausting. It's a burden. There's no joy in following Jesus. Because ultimately, the focus, anytime there's extra demands and burdens, is the focus is them, not Christ. So reorient our hearts and our lives this morning. For some of us, God, it may be we need a new heart. We need a heart that's beating and alive, it replaces a heart of stone. For some of us this morning, it's that our hearts need to be drawn near to you, that we've become so bogged down and burdened by the different ideals and philosophies and elemental spirits and teachings of this world and traditions, God, that we are far from you. So help us, God, stir our hearts today. Help us to be honest. Help us to lay down those burdens. Help us to set aside those extra expectations that aren't found in your word. Help us, God, just to walk with Jesus. Help us to truly love him. Help us to truly desire to walk in relationship with him. for our good and for his glory. I'm thankful today that you have given your son, Jesus, that you have promised a new heart, that you have promised relationship, and that your promises are not predicated upon do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. The promises are predicated upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, Father, stir our hearts today to this end.